From the 11th chapter of Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked.
Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious.
Sometimes, while the sky is still dark, I slip sock feet into tennis shoes and go for a walk. Step by step, I ask my deepest questions, while the sky lets go of its deepest dark blue. Am I doing enough? Ink to indigo. Does my brother know how much I love him? Indigo to navy. Will my friends keep showing up? Navy to royal blue. Will we ever know peace? Royal blue to gold. And after a while, my pilgrimage must end. So I turn apologetic feet toward home and walk my repentance back toward the sun. And once again, while I stand in sock feet and tennis shoes, God takes my breath away. For once again, the sky's deepest void is now a watercolor of light. And I am reminded that like the sky, God touches everything. And I am reminded that like the sky, nothing is so broken that it can't be painted gold. In the morning light, there is peace.
A reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins.
But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
So in the morning, when I carry Asher down the stairs, which now that he and Eleanor are almost three is no easy thing, but when I carry Asher down the stairs to breakfast, he loves to call out for the whole house to hear, I coming down. Yesterday morning, I wasn't up there yet, and he was awake yelling, "Mom, I need you. I coming down. I need you to take me down." I'm not sure when he does that if he expects a little bit of applause or like a whole fanfare, or if he just really likes to narrate his own life. I think that's part of it. But for me, this little morning announcement always seems to kind of start our day off officially. Whatever bit of quiet that Charles or I had before the kids woke up has now come to a close. And as his little voice rings out, a part of me thinks to myself, okay, here we go again, let the chaos begin. Because that's pretty much what life is like once Asher has awoken. That's a little bit how I feel when John the Baptist arrives every Advent. Of course, he's not announcing his own arrival, but we never get to the arrival of baby Jesus at Christmas without first fast-forwarding to a grown-up version of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, standing out in the wilderness, calling to the people to repent and make straight their path. He's coming now, better get ready for his arrival. Advent just wouldn't be complete without this wild image in our heads of John standing out in the barren land, wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, dunking people in the water to baptize them, and calling the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers. He feels a little bit like Uncle Eddie showing up in Christmas Vacation. You know, part of you is thinking, oh man, not that guy again. And then there's another part of you that just kind of realizes that the holiday would not be the same without him, right? And where would we be at Advent without John calling us to repent? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. That is a tough word for us progressives. That's why the worship planners gave me this Sunday to plan. Words like sin and repentance carry a heavy weight for many of us that come out of more fundamentalist circles where we were laden with feelings of shame and guilt when those words were used. Sometimes used as a tool to condemn us or manipulate us into staying on the right path or following the right rules or shaping us into the right type of Christian. And we carry the scars of those experiences. We are cautious with these words that made us feel unworthy, unlovable, condemned. And yet, here comes John every Advent saying, repent. Some of the work that the church has to do is reclaiming the language of our faith. We need to strip the words of all that the church has placed upon them over time and get back to the heart of what they meant within the context of God's relationship with creation, of what they still mean today. Repentance, at its core, in the Hebrew, means to turn. It's a changing of perspective, of behavior, of direction. The Greek word that John uses in this passage when he calls the people to repent is metanoia, which is understood as a transformative changing of the heart. John looks out at the people drawing near to him and invites them to be transformed in the way that their hearts and minds see the world and live in it. He calls them to join him out in the wilderness, a place where we are invited to peer within ourselves, to be vulnerable within ourselves, and to see ourselves as we really are. Because when we take that look within, we begin to see spaces within our lives and within our spirits that are living out of conjunction with the Spirit of God, that are living out of sync. It's less about, you've been bad, you need to apologize and get right with God so that you will be in His good graces, and more about, what turning about in my heart, in my ways, in my life would bring me more in rhythm with the shalom, the peace and wholeness that God desires for each of us individually and as an entire creation. The church has focused repentance upon what you have done wrong and treated it like a saving tactic, when it is more about the act of turning our hearts and bodies toward living the kingdom values of peace, compassion, and love toward ourselves, toward others, and toward God. For John, repentance can't wait because he sees that the kingdom is near. He knows that Jesus will be coming soon, but it's not about repenting to get our golden ticket into heaven. He even tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees to bear fruit worthy of repentance. For John and for Jesus, repentance is an invitation to live differently in the here and now. It's an invitation to turn away from that within and beyond ourselves that creates disharmony in our lives and in the world, and to turn toward that which draws us into the rhythm of God's heart. What our repentance turns us toward, we catch a glimpse of in Isaiah's vision. Like last week, Isaiah paints a picture for us of what could be, of what we are waiting for, of the dream at the top of the mountain that we are reaching toward. The imagery alone offers a sort of peace in our hearts. The hope of what could be has a peace-inducing effect. Out of the death found in a tree stump, a new shoot springs forth, giving life to the community. There is justice and equity for the poor and meek. The wolf and the lamb live in harmony together. The wolf and the goat. Oh, no, the lamb. The leopard lies down with the goat. The calf, the fatling ready for slaughter, and the carnivorous lion live together in peace. And the young babe, just weaned, sticks her hand in a den of snakes and is unharmed. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, Isaiah says. Predatory violence of all animals, humankind included, is no more. Peace and harmony is the vibrating rhythm of the kingdom. It's the same kind of kingdom which John the Baptist announces. He announces is upon us in the coming of Jesus. But it doesn't reach its fulfillment in Jesus. Rather, Jesus invites us to engage in it, to be transformed into vessels of kingdom peace. He invites us to be co-creators of such harmony in creation. But that transformation only happens with a changing within ourselves. And it is an ever ongoing transformation. Unfortunately, it's not a one-time fell swoop kind of a deal. This vision in which the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the calf, the child and the snake live in peace requires a different way of seeing one another, a different perspective. It asks that we not see each other as enemy or foe or other, but as brother and sister and friend. And if we can do that, if we can turn our hearts and look upon one another with such affection and compassion, we might begin to experience the peace that Isaiah was speaking of and the kingdom that John was inviting us to prepare. So I had the joy and the fun of collaborating on this service with Marty. And we were brainstorming songs and choosing reasonings, and we came across this song called Brother by the band Brilliance, and it struck me in a particular way that kind of shaped my sermon. So much so that we're going to sing it as our closing song today, but don't worry, it's very simple. You'll catch on easily. It has this simple line repeated throughout. See, I'm even giving you a teaser. You can learn it now. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother. I see my sister. Well, actually, it just says brother. But of course, we changed that a bit to be more inclusive and less patriarchal. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother, my sister. I kept thinking about that line as I read Isaiah's text. The leopard and the goat, the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the calf, the child and the snake. One predator, one prey, enemies of one another. The vision Isaiah offers is the leopard and the goat looking upon one another as brother, as sister. Now, we don't use the word enemy much when we talk about folks. At least I don't hear you walking around going, oh, you know, that Mike Elmore, he's my enemy. Mike knows I love to tease him. Well, it's not a word we use a lot, right? But think about its definition. An enemy is someone that we are opposed to or we are hostile toward. Can you think of anyone that fits that description in your life, whether you know them personally or not? Someone you're opposed to? Someone you feel hostility toward? Or if you need it softened a bit more, someone you feel unfriendly toward or in disharmony with? Who is the leopard to your goat? Or the calf to your lion? Who is the snake that you stay clear of? Or perhaps you are the snake. This mountaintop vision of enemies living in peace with one another, what would it require for us to attain it? I think the songwriters have one answer for us, a possible answer to make our way there, to see our brother and our sister when we look into the face of our enemies. It's a change in our perspective, a transformation of our heart, a turning. We long for peace. Every day, so many of us long for peace. Peace like Isaiah envisions at the mountaintop, the peace of the kingdom that John the Baptist says is drawing near. We long for such peace. But peace does not just come at the hands of God alone. We are co-creators with God of that peace in the kingdom that is happening even right now amongst us. We cannot know peace when we see one another as enemy. There will not be peace within the kingdom, nor within our spirits, if we live in disharmony with one another. True peace is living in harmony for all creation. So perhaps there is reason to repent, to turn, to transform our hearts and change our perspectives toward one another. Maybe this second Sunday of Advent, we won't put John the Baptist on mute or write him off as the wild guy out in the wilderness who we've heard from before. Maybe this second Sunday of Advent, we'll listen to him. What is our part in preparing the way for the kingdom? How can we be co-creators of peace with John and with Jesus and with God? How can we be vessels of peace? We can be vessels of peace if we'll first do the work to look within ourselves, to repent, to turn from that which is in our hearts that keeps us from living in harmony with others. If we'll do that, if we'll turn our hearts to see one another, even our enemies, as sister and brother, we'll be making our way toward the peace that can't wait. So that is my invitation to you this second Sunday of Advent, to take some time this week, this season of Advent, and to look within your own heart for the spaces in which you are experiencing disharmony, to ask yourself who you are living in disharmony with, and to begin to open your repentant heart toward God so that you might look upon one another with love as sister and brother, so that you might experience the peace of God within your hearts, within your spirits, and that we might experience peace within the kingdom. Because peace cannot wait. Amen. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Creator God, not a day goes by when you do not invite us to be peacemakers and advocates, listeners and good Samaritans. Not a day goes by when we are not asked to be a friend to a stranger and a neighbor to those in need. Not a day goes by when we are not asked to be the people you call us to be. And yet, day after day, we lose sight of your hope for this world. Forgive us for walking a different path, and grant us the strength to prepare a new way, your way, here. Gratefully we pray. Amen.